Raise your hand if you have a key to Heritage Bible Church. Quite a few keys out there. Lots of people with the power and the ability to open up the door to this church. I'm assuming if you have a key, you also have the code to the security system, correct? If not, Tom will unfortunately be getting a call quickly, which we don't need to bug him at all. Many people have a key to church, and what does a key do? Unlocks doors. It unlocks things. Very spiritual, very deep here. And so once the door has been, what if the door has not been unlocked? Are you able to enter? No, you're not able to enter. If it's a locked door, you can't enter it. Once it's been unlocked, who can enter? Anybody can come on in. Yeah, it's just open door, come on in. There's no stopping it. You all know locked doors pretty well. I won't ask you how many lock your doors at home. We'll just assume that you do, and we won't break into your house. But that's how doors and locks work. You all are very aware of that. And God did the same thing with the Holy Spirit going to his people before Pentecost. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets and perhaps some select kings, but not everybody. But God began opening doors for the Holy Spirit to his kingdom. He did this with Peter. Let me go ahead and open us in prayer before we dive in here. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your men, your women who have been faithful and true to you. May we be faithful and true to you in your word. May your Holy Spirit fill our hearts, fill this building as we desire to hear from you today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to Peter. Looking at Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." He's going to build his church on this statement, this platform that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's going to use Peter to build the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. But importantly, verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Peter, I'm going to give you the keys. You will unlock the gates, the doors to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter will unlock these doors for the Holy Spirit. Unlock the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to do that. The Holy Spirit going first to the Jews, then going to those half-breeds, those Samaritans, the half-Jews, half-Gentiles, then to the Gentiles. Peter is going to be the one through which the Holy Spirit is going to go and open up the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the Holy Spirit to everybody, uniting us all together. And once, like a unlocked door, once it's unlocked, anybody can come on in, but God is using Peter in this process. So we're going to see step one of the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Let me go ahead and read this scripture. When the day of Pentecost arrived, this is Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was speaking to them in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking, saying, "They are filled with new wine." That is our text for this morning, as we see the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles going on today. So Pentecost arrives. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all in one place. All these disciples were all in one place. Pentecost is the Greek word meaning 50. For the Jews, this was the Feast of Weeks. And the purpose of the Feast of Weeks was to commemorate the completion of the grain harvest. So there were three mandatory feasts that the Jews were to celebrate. There was Passover, they were to celebrate that. There was the Feast of Weeks. And then I should have wrote down the other one, but you all are smart and know that better than I do. Come on, somebody yell it out. Anyways, it doesn't matter because we're not talking about that today. So to commemorate the completion of the grain harvest, and the distinguishing feature of this offering was two leavened loaves. Two loaves of bread, not unleavened like usually the Jews do, but two leavened loaves made from new corn of the completed harvest, with which the two lambs were waved before the Lord as a thanks offering. So we have these the two loaves with the leaven in it. We know leaven symbolizing sin. And now with this New Testament revelation, we know that this Feast of Weeks was foreshadowing the time of the church, when we would have the Jews and their uncleanliness, their sin before the Lord, as well as the Gentiles and all of their sin and their uncleanliness before the Lord, coming before the Lord as this offering, as this wonderful feature. So that's what's going on here today. So it's really neat and symbolic that the Lord chooses this day. It's about a week after Jesus has left. He's ascended to heaven. And so we know that all Jewish males were commanded to celebrate this, which helps out because now they're coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this event. And what did Jesus say to the disciples? Don't leave until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So God is working all this out in wonderful ways. So we have the two loaves symbolic of the Jews and the Gentiles coming together. We have God's working out the disciples gathered together. They're told not to leave, but now with the Feast of Weeks, they're probably even making sure they're together to celebrate this. And we have the Jews for this mandatory feast to be witnesses and to be converted during this time. And in this, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. This great sound coming from heaven like a big hurricane. And why wind? Why does that matter? Well, the word for spirit, pneuma, also means wind. It's blowing, breathing. These words come from the original word to blow or breathe. So we see the power of God's Holy Spirit coming and filling this entire house where all are present. God's making his presence known so that this would be unmistakable, not just, I wonder what's going on over there, but whoosh, we have this big whooshing sound. We know that God is here, that he's doing something special, very unmistakable. Similarly, when Jesus, he was baptized by John the Baptist, comes out of the water, the dove from heaven comes down, and the Father speaks, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased," marking Jesus' beginning of ministry. We now have the disciples, the apostles, the beginning of their ministry. And then verse 3, "And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, rested on each one of them." ESV, this is not a great translation. NIV, NASB, King James, probably everybody else translates it better in my opinion. NIV says, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them." So this big flame coming down, this flaming tongue comes to rest on each one of those disciples, those apostles, whether it's just the 12 guys or maybe it's 100 or so, I'm not sure, but it comes to rest on each one of them. These separate flaming tongues appeared. Each man had the tongue, each man received or had one of these tongues come and rest upon him. Verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." With this great event, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not just simply indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is living inside them. They are filled up to capacity. They're overflowing with the Holy Spirit, with God's presence. And what's significant here, we have with these tongues of fire, has God ever appeared with fire before? Yeah, burning bush. We got the burning bush on Wednesdays if you want to come and join us. Well, not this Wednesday, not the next Wednesday. We'll remind you again when we're going to do some more stuff about Moses and Exodus. But yeah, God, this bush that was not consumed, it was on fire. God's speaking to Moses here. God is using the presence of fire. He uses the presence of fire leading Israel out in the Exodus, the fire by night. God's presence here, so it would have been unmistakable to these Jews, both the disciples as well as those around. Whoa, this is God. This is God going on here. Furthermore, John the Baptist promised that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, a fulfillment of prophecy from John. So that's where we get here today. So they're filled with the Holy Spirit and begin speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This isn't just what they decided to do on their own thing, trying to show that they're spiritual or whatever. I'm not sure if there's any scriptural precedents for this, but as the Spirit gave them utterance, which we know, 2 Peter writes, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Once again, prophecy is just speaking a message from God. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's what's happening here. The Holy Spirit is giving them utterance, telling them what to say. Whether they know what's going on, what they're saying or not, I have no idea. Who knows? It's not for them to know anyways. But we have the purposes for these languages, these intelligible languages, these real languages, is that the visitors who spoke it would help to spread the gospel. They would hear, they would know God is doing something wonderful here. There was a purpose in these tongues. Now we get to verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So this is more than just visitors for the feast that maybe they carried over from Passover. But they were dwelling in Jerusalem. They were living there. This diaspora, this dispersed populations from the kings taking away folks in captivity. They were drawn all the way down Egypt over towards the Mesopotamia, up and towards Europe, Greece. They've come back and living there. So we have these devout men, these men who seek God. They desire God. They're earnest about God. Their theology, well, we know their theology is wrong because I'm going to break it to you. Each one of you, all of our theologies is wrong. At least at some point, at some level, it might not be very big, but all of us think incorrectly about God. Perhaps we limit him. Perhaps we don't exactly, we know we don't understand. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But they're probably still holding on to their Jewish traditions, but they're seeking earnestly after God. These are devout men from every nation under heaven, and here they are in Jerusalem. God's bringing them back here so he can start with Jerusalem, but to help to reach the world. Kind of a neat beginning here, because we know what did Acts 1:8 tell us? He said, you will receive power to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. To all nations. So they represented all these nations. Makes sense that God would come to these guys first. They would be the most open to the good news. They're desiring, I believe, earnestly desiring the things of God. They've left the cultures, the worlds that they know to come back to Jerusalem because they just want God. So I believe that, at least from a worldly perspective, this makes sense. Then we got verse 6, here come the tongues. And at this sound, the multitude came together, whether this is the rushing wind that probably brought them, but then hearing the sounds of these tongues, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who were speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? They're perplexed. These Galileans, this isn't a multicultural group. This isn't a well-educated group, went to the best schools and learned all these languages. No, how could we be hearing this? Well, except from God, this is drawing them in here. And who are these folks? So if you look, we got some folks over to the west. We have the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. We got folks from Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia. How do we pronounce that? Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt. got the parts of Libya down here, belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome. We got the Jews, the proselytes, the Cretans, the Arabians. All these folks from all over these lands, they're back, they're in Jerusalem, right there at Judea, hearing in their own tongues the mighty works of God. How wonderful is that? This includes both Jewish and Jewish converts. But the big part, they're all hearing the disciples telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And so they're not sharing the gospel right now. They're just, whatever the Holy Spirit's laying on their heart, is just telling the wonderful things that God has done. Man, the healing, perhaps, that Jesus did when he was here in his ministry. You should see the water that got turned into wine. He raised from the dead. All sorts of wonderful things. This is amazing, wonderful God. They're telling of all these mighty, mighty works, and they're getting some attention. Toby, some people got, where attentions were drawn at the summer camp. When you have somebody whose legs are different sizes and you have a growing right in front of you, just based on the information, a person doesn't know how to get salvation. Just because we speak of healing, one of the major stories that impacted me to accept Christ as Savior was hearing from Rachel about a healing that went on at a missions trip she was a part of. Now, just based on a healing, I wouldn't know that Jesus is Savior and connecting all those dots that I'm dead in my trespasses and all those things. But I want to know more about this God. And that's what's going on here. What's going on? Not only, these guys are fantastic witnesses. Remember, Jesus promised, "You'll be my witnesses," and which is a twofold thing, furnishing proof of the transformative power of Christ. Therefore, furnishing proof, these tongues by a bunch of uneducated Galileans, that's proof of God. That's proof of his wonderful power. Look what the Holy Spirit is doing. This is supernatural. Group of men speaking immediately without study. Wow, what an amazing God. But they're also just this wonderful act, seeing the flames and everything, but they're also witnesses, is also giving testimony. They're giving testimony, it says right at the end of verse 11, the mighty works of God. Wow, what an amazing God this is. And their reaction, do I not have it? Oh, well, it doesn't matter. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Which is why I believe that they weren't sharing the gospel. They were just telling the wonderful things that God was doing in their languages so that they would be hooked in. But others mocking, saying they're filled with new wine. And in 3 weeks, we will go into more of Acts chapter 2. Next week, you will get to hear from David Camperman. Right now, we're going to talk about, he's planning on talking about Christian nostalgia, the place of that in the church. In 2 weeks, Lee will be speaking about Christian character. In 3 weeks, we'll be continuing on more here with this. But there's the two reactions. Whoa, look at this. No, they're just filled with wine. This is just a bunch of baloney. And we get that often. When we share the truth about God, when we share the gospel, there's going to be two reactions. There's going to be acceptance or rejection. The rejection might be nice. It might be polite. It might be a little more curt. Oftentimes, this is just baloney and an excuse why it's just a bunch of baloney. Big thought I want to leave us with. Well, what does the Holy Spirit want to do through you? What does God want to do through you? If God has given us his Holy Spirit for the purpose of empowering you and me to be his witnesses to this lost and dying world, both in furnishing the proof of God and giving testimony about God, what is he prompting you to do to walk in obedience about God? Is there anything God can't do? If he wants us to do this, and I think our biggest problem could be quenching God. If he's asking us to do this, but we limit him, let's look at the word quenching the Holy Spirit. When the word quench is used in Scripture, it's speaking of suppressing fire, which is interesting. We just talked about the fire of the Holy Spirit coming. When believers put on the shield of faith as part of their armor of God, Ephesians 6, they are extinguishing the power of the fiery darts from Satan, quenching Satan, what he's doing. I'm trusting God and just suppressing whatever Satan's doing. The Holy Spirit is a fire dwelling within each believer. He wants to express himself in our actions and attitudes. When believers do not allow the Holy Spirit to be seen in our actions, when we do what we know is wrong, we suppress or quench the Spirit. We do not allow the Spirit to reveal himself the way that he wants to. What does the Holy Spirit want to do through you? I think in addition to this explanation, I would add, when we don't walk by faith, picking up our shield of faith, fully trusting God as he directs us, we quench the Holy Spirit when he wants us to do something. Well, what if some of his disciples felt too weird or uncomfortable with speaking in these different languages? The Holy Spirit's prompting them to, but they say, no, this is just too much for me. Would the Egyptians not have heard in their tongue? What about those Libyans? Who wouldn't have heard? They said, no, this is just too much. God wants us to step up and simply just walk with him. If he's asking to speak up, to act, remain quiet, whatever, he will empower us with his Holy Spirit to do wonderful things in that situation. So now I'm sure there's a bunch of thoughts. So don't hear me say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is to speak in tongues. I'm not saying that that is what God desires to do in every situation. That's not what he's calling to do, or that's the only way that he acts, or that is how one is confirmed to be filled with or indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I believe that in this first century church, that is what God chose to do as he moved from the Jews to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles. God was using his gifts of the tongue to reach the lost, starting in Jerusalem, with those folks who were originally scattered. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, seek not, forbid not, talking about the gifts of tongues. So we don't want to seek this. Well, this is what the super spiritual guys do. So if I'm not speaking in tongues, whether people can understand me or not, then, well, I guess I'm not spiritual. This is how I confirm that I have the Holy Spirit. We know that there's a lot of folks who believe, man, if you haven't spoken in tongues, well, obviously you don't have the Holy Spirit. I would disagree with those people. On the same side, I would say there's folks on the more conservative side who say, well, this was done in the first century, the first church. God's not using this. Well, then why would Paul continue to write a couple of chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians about the gifts of tongues? Here's when you do it. Well, you want to make sure that there's only two or three people there. They're interpreting it and all this other stuff. We'll unpack that a little bit more here tonight for the service at 6:30, looking more at the spiritual gifts and tongues. But I think it's bad for us to say, well, that was back then. That's not us anymore. Or to say, this must be everybody or else you're clearly not saved. I think that it's in the middle. Well, God, what are you trying to do? And we get in a lot of trouble when we try to force our opinions, our agendas, our thoughts on this is how God does it. And this is the only way God does it. Maybe it's how I was reached, but what does he want to do in and through me? Once again, what does the Holy Spirit want to do through you? Was it Kevin? Kevin down at the youth camp. The Lord placed on his heart healing. Did he say if he had the gift of healing or anything of that, or gift of faith, or did he mention any of that?
No, he just said that he wanted to have
their closest friend come up, or he wanted to do it with. Okay. So the Lord had placed on Kevin's heart for this youth camp. Lord wants me to heal people. And I have no idea if he has a gift of healing, he has a gift of faith. He's probably faithful, and he probably has at least a gift of faith and confidence that the Lord's going to do this. But the big thing, what does the Holy Spirit want to do through you? He's given us all gifts. He wants to work. He wants to act. He wants us to be his witnesses, furnishing proof that he is alive and active. He wants us to speak the truth about him. What does the Holy Spirit want to do through you? I find it neat we get to do communion today. Talk about the Holy Spirit coming, and the Holy Spirit is what joins us together. All we're baptized into one body. All we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Jews or Greeks, slaves are free, and we get to partake in the Lord's Supper here after this hymn. And I'll just remind you, as I try to do every time, that this is a special time. Our table is open. If you are a follower of Christ and you know Jesus is your Savior, feel free to take part of communion. I would advise, if you are a follower of Christ and you feel the Lord, if there's some unresolved sin in your life, perhaps there's a grudge against somebody, there's just, man, some place where you're just, no, Lord, I'm just openly defiant, I would encourage you not to take part. in the Lord's Supper here today. Paul makes it very clear that this is why some are weak and ill, and some have even died. So for your sake, I would encourage you to just not take it. Nobody's going to judge you. But maybe use that time right now to, Lord, search my heart as we go in this final hymn before communion, and then I will lead us in the Lord's Supper.